And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take us back to the place of your son's birth and what took place in that moment and what took place because of his life. The Christmas story is something we've heard many, many times. And yet today, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to hear it like we're hearing it for the first time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I fear that the idea of the nativity and our conception of the birth of Jesus has been gilded over time, and we've just come to picture it like, you know, we would a Hallmark card and all beauty of the season. And yet we need to remember that Jesus was born in a humble fashion in harsh reality. A lowlier, poorer, more pathetic birth cannot be imagined. If we had witnessed the actual birth of Jesus that day, and we had not known who was being born, we would have wept over this baby being born with such conditions. The stench of animals and the filth of a barn accompanied the cries of Mary as she struggled without the aid of medicine or a midwife. The infant was likely washed with the filth of barn water, accompanied by the cries that came from him as he was laid in a stable, wrapped in strips of cloth and laid to rest in a feeding trough turned cradle. There's nothing cozy about this episode. It was messy, it was dirty, it was crude. The scene itself in no way indicated the magnitude of what was actually taking place. Only few people realized that night that a king was being born. To really understand what happened in Bethlehem, you have to look past the traditional notion of the nativity scene, and we have to look at the truths that underlie it to discover what really happened in Bethlehem. I want us to look at this passage from Philippians, not normally a Christmas text, but I want us to consider the Christmas message behind it. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul tells the story of the incarnation of Christ in theological and spiritual terms that point beyond the stable and the manger to the real truth that makes Christmas worth celebrating. And as we look at this, we're reminded of some of the most significant things that happened the night that Jesus was born and the impact that it still has in our daily lives. So first of all, we see that in Bethlehem so long ago, there was an exit from heaven. There was an exit from heaven. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul encourages us to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And then he goes on in the next several verses to describe what this mindset, what the mind of Christ looks like. Describing Jesus, he says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In this verse, we are given a glimpse of the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. He existed long before he came into the world through the virgin's womb. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus has always existed. He was alive before his birth. John says of him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it didn't mark the beginning of his existence. His birth on earth was the result of his exit from heaven. Notice what Paul tells us in verse 6 about the existence of Jesus in heaven even before his birth. We read that that prior to his arrival in Bethlehem, Jesus was in the form of God. And when we hear the word form, we tend to think of today the shape of something. However, Paul was not saying that Jesus was in the shape of God. The word that was translated form really means the essence of something. It is that which is inwardly true, regardless of the shape. Think of it this way. My shape as a human being has changed over 51 years. I've grown taller, older, a little bit heavier, and a little less hair. However, the existence of what makes me me, what makes me Rick Manin, has not changed. I am essentially the same person. Same thing with you. You have changed over the years, but essentially, you are the same person. Our shape has changed. Our physical appearances have changed. But the inward part of us remains the same, who you really are. And so Paul is pointing out in verse 6 that Jesus did not become God at the moment of his birth in Bethlehem. If you go back, travel back into the blackness of pre-creation space when there is nothing but the eternal of God, if we could travel back before time ticked into motion and before history became a story, before all of that, we would still find Jesus Christ just as much the essence and expression of God as when his glory was revealed on earth. He is Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He was God without us long before he was God with us. Notice not only in verse 6 that we see something about the condition of Christ before his birth, we also learn something about the character of Christ before his birth. If you look again at verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I want you to note that phrase there, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God." It can be a little confusing. The word translated robbery is a word that can describe the act of robbery, but it can also describe a prize or something that someone would try to seize or steal. What Paul is saying is that Jesus did not view his eternal equality with God as something to be grasped or clung to as a prize. In other words, Jesus was willing to give up some of his divine attributes. He didn't hang on to them so tenaciously and selfishly that he could not let them go for our benefit. What this means is that the selfless, the sacrificial character of Jesus was already a reality long before he came to earth and arrived as man. He was always of this essence of God. He was always of this sacrificial and selfless character. The baby that uttered his first cries that night in Bethlehem was not just another infant. He may have needed nourishment from Mary, but he needed none of her virtue, because in him already dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Before the moment that Mary became pregnant, I imagine that there was a farewell in heaven. All the angels and saints that had gathered there around the gate of glory worshiped and watched as God the Father said goodbye to the Son. After living in eternity in glory, Jesus left the splendor, the magnificence of heaven, selflessly trading his throne for a womb in a Jewish girl. Down from his glory, love's most wondrous story, My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. So what happened in Bethlehem, we have to realize first there was an exit from heaven. And then secondly, there is an entrance into humanity. An exit from heaven, but an entrance into humanity. As we think about Bethlehem and the birth of Jesus, we realize that the heart of the story is not just the work of God coming down to earth. The story is also about the way in which God came down to earth. Paul puts it this way in verse 7. He says that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. He didn't come through the clouds, descending in a chariot of fire. He didn't come shining in glory and light. He came to earth through the womb of a woman. He came to earth in the likeness of men. The Creator actually joined his creation. The Word became flesh, became one of us, and dwelt among us. He entered into the human race. Bethlehem witnessed more than just the birth. It witnessed God becoming flesh. And I want you to notice a couple of things that Paul says about this entrance into humanity. He tells us something about the process of his birth. Look again at verse 7. Paul says that rather than clinging to his eternal equality with God, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Obviously, it was a miracle for a virgin to get pregnant. However, the fact that a virgin conceived is not the only miracle involved in Christ's entrance into humanity. It was also a miracle that God could become flesh. Think of what was required on the part of the eternal Christ in order for him to be born in the likeness of men. I tried to think about this. Paul says he made himself of no reputation. That phrase is translated from three words that simply mean he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He became very selfless. There were things about the attribute of his divinity that he was willing to empty himself of. In no way am I saying that he ceased to be God. He was always God, but there were some things about the attributes of God that he emptied himself of in order to be born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself into what? Paul says he emptied himself into the form of a servant. You know what's happening in heaven? Jesus is on the throne. The angels are ministering to him. Some are flying around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory. He left that to become a servant. I confess, I am in over my head with this deep truth and this dynamic. However, I don't miss the fact that in coming to be born into the body of a human, Jesus left behind his rule in heaven in order to come to earth and say, I came not to seek my own will, but the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Try to imagine this morning, imagine trying to put all the water of the oceans in a single bottle. Imagine trying to harness the energy of the sun in a single flashlight. Imagine trying to map the entire universe on a post-it note card. Those feats would be nothing compared to the wonder of the process through which the glory of Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, was poured into an infant baby. As we think of Christ entering into humanity, we see not only the process of his birth, the miraculous process of his birth, but also Paul points us to the purpose of his birth. Verse 8, the apostle looks forward from Bethlehem to Calvary, and he says, and being found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Unto death. Even the death of the cross. Through 33 years, separated the time from Bethlehem's manger and Golgotha's cross. But the two have to be linked together. You cannot really think about one without thinking about the other. Because the reason Jesus was born was to die. That was the purpose for which he came. That was the will of the Father that he submitted himself to. The whole purpose of his birth was to reach the day of his death. He came into this world to save sinners. The only way that could be accomplished was through his death on the cross. His birth could not save us. His sinless life alone could not save us. Only his sacrificial death could pay the price for our redemption. One writer put it this way, those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. What happened in Bethlehem? The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That lamb who was slain already in God's mind and in God's timing entered the world and began his journey toward death. At Christmas, we celebrate his birth. However, there would be no reason to celebrate his birth if it had not been for his death. Looking at Philippians 2, we see something else that happened that first Christmas in Bethlehem. We see, first of all, that there is an exit from heaven. We saw, secondly, that there is an entrance into humanity. And the third thing that we see is an example of humility. An example of humility. I said at the beginning that Philippians 2 is not your typical Christmas passage. In fact, if you study it, Paul is dealing with some very practical issues. Look at the verses leading up to this great section on the incarnation of Christ. In verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. He goes on in verse 4 to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then beginning in verse 5, Paul takes the truth of how Jesus came into the world, and he uses it as a guide in how we are to treat one another. So what we learn from this text is that the Christmas story is not just an expression of what God has done for us, it is also an example of what we are to do to one another. In his birth and life, our Lord demonstrates for us the kind of humility and compassion that is to mark our lives as his followers. What is the example that he set? Well, you notice it's an example, we've already mentioned it, but it's an example of selflessness. Again, Paul urges us in verse 3 to value others more than we do ourselves. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It is not what Christ did when he exited heaven and entered into humanity. He thought of others before himself. He put you and I ahead of his own feelings. He put us before himself. He emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He gave us an example of selfless living that we are to live out before others. The birth of Jesus and the truth of his existence and his entrance into the world ought to remind us all that the greatest in the kingdom of God is what? One who humbles himself. Those that are great in God's kingdom live selflessly, putting God's kingdom and the interests of others even above their own. As you walked into stores this year, you heard perhaps the Salvation Army ringing the bells, although there's less and less around. You don't see that at every store anymore, but you see some volunteering to wish you a Merry Christmas. When you hear that bell, you know who you think of? You think of the Salvation Army. When you think of the Salvation Army, we think of a man by the name of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, found it in the slums of London. Late in his life, Booth's health was waning, and he was unable to address the annual meeting of the organization in which he had formed. And so how could he get the message to the people that he thought they needed to hear? Unable to deliver it for himself, he was going to send a telegram. And so he did. He sent a telegram. The telegram contained one word. The word was others. Others. His message was, think of others, put others first. When Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem, it was a message of others. It was a message of selflessness. It was an example of humility. But also notice the sacrifice he demonstrated. Paul says in verse 8 that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave everything. He gave it all for the sake of our salvation. His sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate act of giving. In his sacrifice, we find an example of how we are to humbly give ourselves for one another. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." But it doesn't stop there. It says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus, his sacrifice is an example to us. He laid down his life for us so that we might lay down our lives for each other. This week, millions of people will give and receive gifts. Most of them will require very little of the giver. We will spend some of our money. We'll give away a fraction of what we have. Jesus gave it all. The truth, however, is that our neatly wrapped boxes and our purchased presents are great in and of themselves. But there's one thing that Jesus wants us to give far above any of these other gifts. He wants us, he wants you, he wants me to give him our hearts and to give him our lives. To present our lives to him, to give our lives in service to him. And if we really want to honor Jesus this Christmas season, we will give our lives to him and give our lives for the sake of others. It was a cold February day in 1943. A German torpedo ripped through the hull of the SS Dorchester. "She's going down," someone cried, as the men raced for the lifeboats. One of the soldiers crept up to one of the 9 chaplains that were aboard the vessel, and with fear in his eyes said, "Sir, I've lost my life jacket." The chaplain quickly removed his and gave it to the man, saying, "Here, take mine." Before the ship sank, all 9 chaplains had given away their life jackets to the soldiers. All 9 chaplains stood on deck as the ship sank. They were posthumously awarded the Distinguished Service Cross. They were willing to give their lives for others. Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He gave it willingly. Nobody forced him to do it. He laid it down. He loves you that much. He gave up his life not just to rescue us, but to reveal to us what true humility looks like. This Christmas, let's live by the example of Jesus, selflessly and sacrificial. It was December when Orville and Wilbur Wright first got their flying machine off the ground in real flight. They accomplished what no man had ever done. They had flown. They sent an excited message back home to their sister Catherine. It said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." You might have heard the story. As she received the telegram, knowing what historic news it was, Catherine took the message to the editor of the local newspaper. He read it and said, "Well, well, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." The editor completely missed the real news in the telegram. They had flown. They had done what nobody else had done. And I fear that in all the modern Christianity, many times we miss the real meaning behind the Christmas story. The real meaning is that Jesus came. He exited heaven. He made an entrance into humanity. And he gave us an example of how to live in humility. He emptied all his deity into a human body, and all for the purpose of offering that body on the cross for sinners. In his example, we have more than a reason for a holiday. We have a pattern. We have a pattern for selfless humility that ought to cause us all to give what we have in the service of his holy name. This Christmas, let's let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. I have your heads bowed this morning. Just like I said, Jesus' birth would not have meant anything without his death. His death doesn't mean anything to you unless you personally accept it. Unless you personally receive Jesus, the gift of eternal life, into your hearts. He needs to be born in your heart. The scripture calls it being born again. And unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus was born into this world, but he wants to be born in your heart. He wants you to experience the new birth. And just like Jesus went and died on the cross, you need to be willing to die to yourself. Not only receive him, but receive his mission. Receive his character. And that means to live your life for him. Jesus is looking for people who will open their heart's door to him and invite him to come in. Scripture says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, the daughters, the children of God." And I wonder, is there anybody here, you've not received Jesus? He's not been born in your heart? You're not sure if he's been born again in your heart? But you want to make sure, and I can't think of a better Christmas present to offer you today than what Paul said was God's indescribable gift. How do you describe Jesus? I can't think of a better present, a better gift. But you're not sure if Jesus is born in your heart? Would you lift up your hand? I'd like to pray for you today.